First Corinthians chapter number 3. First Corinthians chapter number 3. We might just finish this chapter. We might not. I mean tonight. Let's look at some of these verses here. The Bible says in verse number 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. There's the message. Let me read it again and give all of you that didn't say anything a chance to get in on round two. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. We thank you for the word of God. We are not left to be lost. Our souls were saved when we accepted Christ as our Savior. But even after we're saved, we're not intended to live a lost life. Like we don't know where to go or what to do. We have a Bible. Thank you for it. Now help us use this book one more time to make us more like Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We're moving our way through this letter of Paul to the church of Corinth, theming this entire letter this: keeping the church in the world while keeping the world out of the church. It hasn't gotten any easier since last Sunday, has it? Tomorrow it won't be any easier. You're going to go into the world, but you got to find a way to go into the world while keeping the world from going into you. It's a challenge. It's becoming more and more difficult. The world is propagating those things, making them so pervasive and so provocative. It's hard for us as believers to not get caught in the mix and guilty of drinking the Kool-Aid. I've met too many Christians drinking the Kool-Aid. They have let the world start thinking for them. They've let the world start telling them how to think. They act like we don't have any direction. Listen to me, it'd be one thing to let the world think for you if that's all you had. It'd be one thing to let the world think for you if you had no other resources. It'd be one thing to let the world think for you if you didn't have anybody else to tell you any better. But you're a child of God. Come on now. You got the Holy Ghost inside of you. And the Holy Ghost has given us the Word of God by inspiration and opened our eyes to understand it. Through illumination, and through illumination we can rightly divide it through proper interpretation, and through the interpretation of the Word of God we can develop the Spirit's intuition based on the Word of God and what it says. We can begin to think like God and believe like God and to have instincts like God. When I face worldliness tomorrow, I want to approach it with this in my mind. I want to do what God would do. Amen. And so he's dealing with this. This worldliness had shown its way by way of symptoms in the church of Corinth through what we call senseless divisions. They were a church meant to be united that was divided, full of cliques. I might remind you tonight, you may be in one and don't even know it. And so Paul is dealing with this subject head on. In chapter number 3, he dealt with the subject of carnality. Went on to deal with the subject of who's who in the work of God. And then we've been taking the last several weeks to deal with the subject of getting involved in the work of God. Paul reminded them that although one may plant and another may water, it is God that gives the increase. Somebody ought to pause tonight and thank God if you got saved, God saves you. Amen. The soul winner didn't save you. The Sunday school teacher didn't save you. The pastor didn't save you. God saved you. Amen. And by the way, that's why you're still saved, because the saver will not lose you. So the work of God of salvation is God's work. But Paul goes on in verses number 9 and on to tell us that all the work of God is God's work. We have the joy of being involved in it. And I might remind you that the more you and I are involved in the work of God, the less we are caught up in cliques. When we understand that God is the one that's doing the work, but he lets us get involved in it, we're less caught up in the workers, because we know that if we're so stuck on workers, we have no time for work. I would say to you, the people in the church, in any church, who spend more time associating with workers spend less time active in work. So getting involved in the work of God, Paul reminded us of our functional togetherness. We are laborers together with God. How can you not feel privileged to work with God? It's a privilege to work for God. It's a greater honor to work with God. I know God can put me to work. I'm just surprised that he lets me work alongside of him. The foundational truths that Paul gave to us as a master builder, God had given him grace to be involved in the work of God. And the grace that God gave him, he would use to build up people. Between last Sunday and this Sunday, have you built up anybody? Have you loved on anybody? Have you invested in anybody? Have you sown the seed of the word of God into anybody? Have you laid some bricks on somebody's foundation? We're sharing in my Sunday school class the essence of foundational building, and understanding that you and I look at a building and we see everything above the ground, but nothing above the ground really matters if it's not properly developed below the ground. And I'm saying to you, you and I have the glorious privilege when we're building up people to not have to worry about the foundation. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and never will a person ever crumble because of the foundation if he's saved, because on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But we can add to it. Yes, we can. Add to people what God has already begun in them. The final test, how we work. How we work, differing ministries. Some built with costly materials, others with cheap material. Only the costly materials will last through the fire. Come on now. Wood, hay, and stubble won't make it through the fire. The differing ministries will be exposed through a definite manifestation, the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Whether you believe it or not, you're going to be there. And by the way, you want to be there. You don't want to be the great white throne judgment. That's bad news. That's the group you don't want to be in. And once you're in, you can't get out. And then, of course, the determining measure. You will either have commended work or consumed worthlessness. If you do something for God, you will be rewarded. Don't get caught up in people not recognizing you here. Are you living for the recognition here, or are you living for the reward there? Amen. There are some people that won't work for God anymore because not enough of the right people notice them. I hope you're not teaching for somebody to notice you. I hope you're not singing for somebody to notice you. I hope you're not dropping something in the offering plate for somebody to notice you. Come on now. If you're doing it for notice, you're not doing it for God. And if you're doing it for God, you don't have to worry about him not noticing it. And just because it doesn't seem like he notices it now, who cares? We're not living here forever. We're going to be in heaven for eternity. And one day, every good work will be rewarded. I want to hear him say, well done. Some people want to hear a clap here. I want to hear his commendation there. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We look beyond there, not only at the final test, but the favored temple. Last week we were reminded that we are the temple of the Lord. What a great place. What a great place that you and I can be to inhabit the presence of Almighty God. We think about the Old Testament temple, and as it was established for the presence of God and for the glory of God and for God's work to show up there. And in these last days, aren't you glad that God is not established for buildings and edifices made by man to inhabit him? Aren't you glad that he's chosen for blood-washed, redeemed sinners? Aren't you glad that the Holy Ghost wasn't sent into puppy dogs and squirrels and cats and lions and tigers? Aren't you glad that the Holy Ghost chose to move in on the sons of God? I'm telling you, when you got saved, God moved in. Amen. We inform saints with an indwelling spirit, but he gives us an indicting sentence. We learned last week, If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And God reminded us that since the Holy Ghost lives inside of us, we better be careful how we live. And we found out that the words destroy and defile in that verse are the same Greek word. And those words have the idea of ruining. They have the idea of corrupting. God says, be careful. Be careful. Before you got saved, you lived like you didn't have any sense. But you lived like you didn't have any sense because you didn't have no sense. But after you got saved, you got a lot of sense because you have the Holy Ghost living inside of you. You're still by the Holy Ghost of God until the day of redemption. Listen to me. The next time the devil beats you up based on your bank account or the car you drive or the house you live in, you look at him straight in the face and say, I'm somebody because God lives in me. But then you better be careful how you live. Because God in so many words says in this verse, you ruin your temple, I'll ruin you. He doesn't mean he'll take your salvation away. But he might have to take your life away. Or take some things out of your life to remind you that you're not your own. Amen. Amen. The intended sanctification, God wants us to be holy. Amen. I want you to look at this last section, and we'll look at a couple of verses tonight before we get into our testimonies in the Lord's Supper. Functional togetherness, foundational truth, the final test. We look beyond there at a favored temple. But then I want you to look at the last section, and I want you to look at what I call focused thinking. Focused thinking. The problem at the church of Corinth that showed up in symptoms by way of cliques had a lot to do with how Christians thought. See, listen to me. If your thinking's bad, it's only a matter of time for your living's bad. Preach, Pastor. Well, Pastor, I don't agree with that. Well, you don't have to agree with me. How about God? Proverbs 23, verse 7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Philippians 4, verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true or honest or just or pure or of good report or lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. But don't stop there. And the things thou hast heard and seen in me, do. There's a great connection between verse 8 and verse number 9. Paul said, I can tell you to do it in verse number 9 because I told you to think it in verse number 8. Maybe the reason why you're having a doing problem is you haven't dealt with your thinking problem. So it's going to deal with thinking. It's going to deal with thinking. And here, notice the contrast in the entire chapter number 3. Carnal thinking, spiritual thinking, worldly thinking, Christian thinking, God thinking, flesh thinking. Somebody say amen. He's simply saying you're saved. And God didn't just save your soul. And God didn't just save your mind. And God didn't just save your eternity in heaven. God saved you through and through. And it ought to change the way you think. I tire of Christian people that have been saved far too long to still be thinking that way. I'm amazed at how many Christians with the Spirit of God living inside of them have managed to quench and grieve him so often that they have forced secular thinking into a body indwelt by a Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Listen, please listen to me. Please listen. For you to be a child of God with God living inside of you and still be thinking so secularly, you have to be concertedly living anti-God. You have to be hitting mute on the Spirit every day. Well, the world's so wicked and there's so much around us and our kids are inundated with it all the time. Let me tell you something. They may be hit all that stuff from the outside, but none of that stuff from the outside should overtake the Spirit that's working on the inside. So we have a thinking problem. And so he's going to deal with focused thinking. Write these down. We'll give you a couple and I'll finish. In this focused thinking section, number one, he gives what I call some commanding instruction. Notice verse 18, let no man deceive himself. I love the scripture in the Word of God because we are so often prone to blame others when we're deceived. You tricked me. You fooled me. You lied to me. You led me to believe something. By the way, there are a lot of deceivers out there. Amen. You can walk in a store and get deceived. You can be leaving the car dealership rejoicing over the good deal that you just got while the people in the shop are laughing over the bad deal they just gave you. You've been deceived. Now these collectors and money people that want to raise for donations, somehow they found our cell phone numbers. Are you getting the calls too? And they're calling me every day, and 2 and 3 and 4 times. I said, take me off the list, take me off the list, take me off the list. I think when I say take me off the list, they put me on another list. And they're calling, and before you can, it's Kenneth there. It ain't even a real person. How do you want my real money? You can't even call me with a real person. But anyway, they want this and they want that. And oftentimes you buy into something. Somebody comes to the door, you give this donation, you sign up, you get these periodicals for months and months. You find out you've been gypped, you've been hoodwinked, you've been fooled, you've been tricked. And the first thing you think is, they lied to me. I'm telling you, there are a lot of liars and a lot of tricksters, and the head honcho in that category is the devil. But Paul's address to the church of Corinth in this chapter was not about the devil. He didn't say, don't let the devil trick you. He said, don't let you trick you. Don't you deceive yourself. And I'm telling you, child of God, the Holy Ghost that lives inside of you is so smart that there is no reason you ought to let yourself lie to you when you got God living inside of you. Let no man deceive himself. So this commanding instruction is in line with deceptive philosophy. This command is don't deceive yourself. And here's how you can. If you seem to be wise in this world. Wait a minute, Pastor. What are you telling me? I'm telling you that God is telling you through Paul, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to Paul, and Paul is speaking to us through a book called the Bible, and telling us one of the biggest ways we can deceive ourselves is by telling ourselves we're wise. Come on. The Christian who wants to be on a crash course from spirituality to carnality needs to be feeding himself the deception every day. I know what I'm doing. You don't know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing. The work of God is not about our expertise. The work of God is not about our experience. The work of God is not about our eloquence. The work of God is about us letting God do His work through us. He says, don't deceive yourself. This is a command. This is a command. A command concerning deceptive philosophy. A command concerning demanded humility. He says, if you want to be wise, don't say you're wise. If you want to be wise, become a fool that you may be wise. Listen to me now. He said, the biggest way you can trick yourself is to tell yourself you're smart. The best way to be smart is to tell yourself you're dumb so that God through His Spirit can make you smart. We're not talking down on ourselves. We're not belittling ourselves. We're not drowning under the billows of low self-esteem and insecurity. But we are realistic enough to realize this thing is bigger than we are. Come on. Listen, folks, we're talking about souls. We're talking about regeneration. We're talking about that which is dead being made alive. Listen to me. Some of us are pretty good at stuff, and we can get together and get to a job and troubleshoot a computer and write a program. And there are folks in here that can take some plans and build something from nothing. And there are some musicians in here that can work the mic and hold a note and sing in pitch. And there are some other folks in here that can work figures. And you got a math mind and a science mind. And there are some nurses and some medical practitioners in here. You know how to work a body and explain things. Those are great skills that we have. But when it comes to changing lives, and when it comes to saving souls, and when it comes to directing someone from the sin sickness of the world to the truth of the Word of God, that's more than skill. That's more than a trade. That's more than good grades. That's more than a 4.0. That takes God. The problem with a whole bunch of us is we think we're too smart. And Paul said, that's why y'all got all them cliques. Because everybody talking about what they can do. Don't deceive yourself. This is a commanding instruction. He says, be very careful about deceptive philosophy. be very careful, if you would. Not only about deceptive, I'm sorry, be very careful about deceptive humanism. Be very careful about demanded humility, and be very careful about discerning help. Here's what he's saying. You've got to know that the world's humanism will not help you. You've got to be humble enough, because God will only help humble people. Watch this now. You're not smart, but if you'll admit you're dumb, God can make you smart. Deceptive humanism demanded humility, discerning help. That's a commanding instruction. Notice he gives us after that clear information. For the wisdom of this world, foolishness with God. These are no uncertain terms here in verse number 19. Here's clear information from Paul. Number one, concerning inferior philosophy. Please listen. The world's philosophy is always inferior to God. Look up, listen to me. The world's philosophy is always inferior to God. Young people, don't you ever let some fool tell you he knows something that's smarter than God. Come on. We're already in this dangerous territory. Listen, the ships are already in these turbulent seas right now. And I'm running into some of these folks. The worst thing in the world is not a fool. The worst thing in the world is a cocky fool. Okay? A fool is someone who don't know nothing. A cocky fool is someone who doesn't know nothing but got the nerve to be proud like he does know something. Now you take a fool and give him a bunch of pride, I'm telling you, you got a headache. And I'm telling you, there are some people out there in the world who will look you square in the face with a bunch of intellect, that have taken a bunch of classes, that have been to a bunch of schools, that don't know a bunch of nothing. And the fearful thing is, if you're not careful, you'll be a bunch of them. You got to guard yourself. He said, God lives inside of you, but you can disregard God's teaching and act like you know it all. So he says, I want you to understand some clear information. The inferior philosophy, listen to me, I don't care how many more studies they put out, they will not supersede the Bible. I need more of you to agree with that. More of you to agree with that. I don't care how many studies they come out with, they will not supersede the Bible. Listen, I'm warning you, please listen. I'm warning you, if God tarries his coming, if Jesus doesn't come back in the next 5 years, the world is going to come out with something, and some guy with glasses on the bottom of his nose and dandruff on his jacket and a bunch of certifications and a bunch of diplomas from all the fanciest schools, he's going to get up and he's going to say, based on my studies and based on my data, and some Christians who know the Bible are going to go, you know what, he sounds pretty convincing. You know what, now that I think about that, that does make sense. You know, now that I hear that, you know what the Bible says really does. Let me tell you something. Paul says, I'm warning you, no matter how smart the world may seem, their philosophy is always inferior to God. Inferior philosophy. Notice, secondly, we'll close. Infinite profundity. Profundity is deep wisdom. Profundity is discernment. Here's what God wants you to understand. God wants you to understand that although the world is characterized by inferior philosophy, God is characterized by infinite profundity. And let me break down infinite profundity for you in a pretty simple way. God is so smart, you can't even figure out how smart he is. That's what I mean by infinite. Infinity just keep on going on. After you count as high as you can, infinity keeps on going. All right? So think about the smartest person you know. God just keeps on going. Why is Paul spending all of these verses at the end of 1 Corinthians 3 talking about thinking? Because it was the wayward thinking of the church at Corinth that caused them to be in all these cliques. When you start moving away from God into worldliness, you know what you're telling God? I'm smarter than you. Listen to me, young people. And that's a relative term. So I ain't just talking to the kids and teenagers. You say, well, I'm young. Well, good. Listen. I'm talking to you. But I want to be young. Good. Listen. I'm talking to you too. I hate to bust your bubble. But God didn't take all these years while truth has marched on and wait until this moment in time to introduce us to you. And you're going to tell us something that we haven't learned all these years. Are you listening to me? We are thankful for your potential. We are glad about your talent. Listen, we have no problem handing you the phone when we can't figure out a program or an app. You'll do it in 2 minutes. I'll not do it in 2 days. I have no problem with that. My kids, my daughters can figure out my phone quicker than I can, and I'm not insulted by that. But they ain't going to figure out life quicker than I am. That's when they need to go sit down somewhere. Amen. And listen, I'm just telling you, we are not going to be a church that is going to be threatened or even railroaded by some new age thinking of some young people that think they have stumbled on some worldly philosophy that will supersede the God's profundity. I'm just trying to tell you, in your smartest day, you ain't wiser than God. So you might need to go sit down somewhere. I'm always amazed that these churches with people come waltzing in and this is new ideas and new stuff. New what? How are you going to have a new way to run a church when you still got the same Bible? Be very careful. Be very careful. And you're going to go out there and find something that matches your philosophy. Study the Bible and find out how that has fared over the years. Somebody help me preach. I said I was closing, but I reserved the right to change my mind. Inferior philosophy. Infinite profundity. How does God's infinite profundity manifest itself in comparison to the world? Listen now. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Smart stuff out there is dumb stuff in here. The world says, wow. God said, whoa. Come on. And then the world laughs at us, and God says, don't pay them no attention. Don't change what you believe because somebody at your job says that's hilarious. Don't quit the Bible because somebody says you're weird. Come on. Don't change the way you live because some dude says you're a fuddy-duddy. Amen. If he doesn't want a fuddy-duddy, let him go find a floozy. You be a fuddy-duddy, and God will give you somebody that walks with God. The devil is not smarter than God, nor is the world, nor is your flesh. So God's infinite profundity, I really am closing now, will manifest itself in two ways, and I'm done. Number one, it says, for it is written, this is a quote from Psalm 94, for it is written, look back also at Job chapter 5, it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. I want to give you a couple definitions to write down for your notes, and then I'll define these two verses. Number one, I want you to write down the word craftiness. In the Greek is panorgia, and it means unscrupulous conduct. Okay, unscrupulous conduct. That means when the world tries to get sneaky and roundabout and real slick about stuff, God got something for that. So write down the word craftiness. Unscrupulous conduct. But write down also the word taketh. You see that there? Verse number 19, he taketh the wise. Drasomai, that it is in the Greek. And it literally means to grasp with the hand. I like this. To grasp with the hand. Now watch this now. Here's what God is warning the church at Corinth about. Be careful yoking up with people that seem so smart according to the world's standards. They're sneaky. They're slick. They're crafty. They're suave. They got it all together. They're fooling everybody. Here's what Paul says. But they're not going to fool God. God has a way of taking the slick, suave, smooth people of the world. And the Bible says he taketh them with his hand. It literally means he taketh them and grasps them with it. Just when they think they're getting away with something, swoosh, God grabs them. Now I want to ask you a question. You want to be caught all up in that swoosh? Be careful. I've known some people who going to put their finger up at God and God's people. I know better than the Bible. And then they went on waltzing down there with some smart worldly person. Amen. The problem is when God scooped up the worldly person, they were in the scoop. Next verse. And again. The Lord knoweth the thoughts, word thoughts, write that down, reasonings of the wise. He's talking about people who think they wise. That they are vain. Vain. That word means void of results. Here's the infinite profundity of God. Number one, his divine control. Number two, his distinct conception. Here's what Paul wants you to understand about the world's wisdom. First of all, as smart as they are, God can grab them whenever he wants to. And here's what he's saying. As wise as they think their reasonings are, God is not only smart enough to control them, but he is smart enough to conceive them. Here's what it says. He knows their thoughts. He knows how they reason. And not only does he know how they reason, but he knows that what they're reasoning is vain. In other words, void of result. I'm telling you, stop drinking the Kool-Aid, because God is smart enough to know it may be sweet Kool-Aid while you drink it, but it may be diabetes a little bit later. And here's what God is saying. You might be careful if you're leaving church every Sunday and going out and just drinking whatever the world gives you. Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about your whatever you're watching on the internet. I'm talking about whatever podcast you're listening to. Come on. I'm talking about whoever's feeding you spiritually. I'm talking about what religious shyster is propagating heresy into your mind, and you're clearing out space with good stuff so you can fit more junk. Preach, Pastor! Be careful! Because God has looked way ahead of the world's reasonings, and knowing, as promising as they look, in the end, they may look impressive, but they're void of results. Watch this now. They may go in a service and 2 hours later, you come out of there feeling good, but 2 weeks later, you ain't doing nothing good. And God is smart enough to not be doing cartwheels over something that looks good for an hour, but produces no results for a lifetime. And you're going to have to guard yourself. Because, and we'll talk about it next week. But because this thinking had the people in the church associating with certain people. Because the certain people they associated with all seemed smart in a certain way that appealed to each group. So now you go out to your job, and one of the quickest ways that people can identify who you are is by asking you, do you listen to him? Have you downloaded his? Huh? I got encouraging information from our media team back in August that just in the month of August, We are broadcasting in 63 countries from our live stream. All 50 states. And since we started in 2011, nearly 900,000 people have downloaded sermons from Crossroads Baptist Church. I was humbled, baffled my mind. That was in August. I'm sure we've crossed over a million by now. Perhaps. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing, Pastor, that they all know you. No, what a blessing that they know what your voice. No. What a blessing that in some country that doesn't have a local New Testament church, at least they have a Bible witness. I mean, that'll help somebody. They don't realize that when the Supreme Court or the powers that be in the United States of America legislated the Bible out of schools, they think they just took one textbook. No, they didn't legislate a textbook out of school. They legislated a philosophy of life out of school. No wonder we're so out of control. I think it was Les Ola that one guy said years ago, the best education is education in the best things. And they ain't none better than the Bible. So if you want a best education, learn the Bible. We must be challenged. I want you to be back next Sunday night. I want to finish this chapter because I need to hit on verse 21 through 23. Come back next Sunday morning and we finish Galatians 2. Come back next Sunday evening and we finish 1 Corinthians 3. And all of you that are visitors, you're not excused. You better be here. Well, if you're not, you can watch online. I want to talk a little bit about next week about glorying in men. And I need to take some time to do that. And I'm a man. Y'all know that, right? And even though I'm a man, I've come to tell you not to glory in me. And the reason why so many of our ministry, you college students that are here, some of you going to different colleges, Bible colleges, Christian colleges, the reason why half these colleges can't get along is because they're too busy worshiping men. Thank God for every person in the college that's teaching you the Bible, but you better make sure that while they're telling you about Jesus, you ain't worshiping the teller. Amen. You're worshiping who they tell you about. Don't glory in a man, because the best man falls. But Jesus never fails. Father, thank you. We love you. We bless your name. Thank you for God's sacrifice. Might you help us be more committed and more impressed with God's wisdom than the world's. We thank you for the Spirit living inside of us. May we never let carnality on the outside of us supersede spirituality on the inside. In Jesus' name, amen.